on.
أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر أكبر لا إله إلا الله
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
First of all, I would like to mention something regarding this site, which the Jamaat has obtained for holding the Jummah, the Friday prayers, and where they say it will also be held next week. Due to the close proximity of this area to the airport and the coming and going of airplanes, there might be some noise from the planes, and at times it may be very loud. Despite the noise, I will continuously try to speak loud enough for you to hear me so that you can understand my words. If the sound from the airplanes passing remains at its current level, then it is tolerable. They say that the direction of the wind also has a bearing on the sound. If the wind is blowing towards this direction, the sound will be louder. And if the wind is in the opposite direction, then the sound will be lesser. Anyways, the Friday prayers could not be held at Beit Subul because the space would have been too constricted. Further, they said that they could not obtain any other hall or place at a suitable price. However, I feel that a hall could have been located if the arrangements had been made on time. But our people have a habit of starting work at the very last minute, and they think wishfully that the work will get done after all at the end of the day. With the grace of Allah the Almighty, there are many tasks that are done in the Jamaat, often in emergency situations, and the way we are able to complete such tasks in the Ahmadiyya community is more or less unmatched by anyone else. However, this does not mean we should abandon pre-planning altogether. It is because of this wishful thinking, negligence, and failing to give due importance that we have still not obtained permission to hold the Friday prayers or any other programs in the newly purchased building opposite to Beit Subul called Beitul Afiyat. When, during my Jalsa visit last year, I led the Friday prayer at Beit Subul, women and people from surrounding areas were asked not to come due to the limited space. I said to the Jamaat administration at the time to quickly acquire permission for use of Beitul Afiyat so that such difficulties could be avoided. In my view, or at least according to the reports that I have been sent, the Jamaat has been making serious efforts since that time to this end. Despite this, the Council has persistently raised very minor objections. So the Jamaat should have taken into consideration before that it is not as if the Council is working under their administration and that they will simply accept their application. As soon as the site was purchased, serious work should have started to attain permission or to make any alterations necessary for it to be used. Had work on this begun immediately, we would not be facing these huge obstacles today. Even though the Jamaat here considered this to be a very large area suitable for the extra rush that they anticipated due to the Easter holidays, and as a result that they thought that it would have been constrained capacity even in Beit al-Afiyat, yet Beit al-Afiyat could still have been used for the routine Friday prayers. The building was purchased 2 or 3 years ago, yet there are still restrictions on using the facility. The circumstances in the world for Muslims were also healthier at the time the site was bought. And so it would have been possible to get permissions quickly if work was initiated back then. But now the reservations of others towards Muslims have grown further and new obstacles are being faced. Perhaps Amir Sahib and the administration will say that this is not the underlying reason or that this was inevitable. In any case, this is slackness on their part, as they habitually delay matters until later. And this is the reason why we face these hurdles today. May Allah the Almighty grant wisdom and sense to the administration. May He save them from indulging in wishful thinking, and may He enable them to carry out their duties properly, understanding the facts and realities. Since you have elected your office holders, it is therefore your duty to constantly pray for them to carry out their work wisely. Anyways, in just a few minutes, we have heard 3 or 4 planes fly past overhead. This is just something we will have to get used to. The alternative was that a limited number of people were to be called for the Friday prayers, and women were restricted from attending. In Pakistan and elsewhere, where there is opposition to the Ahmadiyya Muslim community, women are restricted from coming for the Friday prayers. In such places, there is no one central place where the Friday prayers are held. Rather, they are conducted at numerous places. In Algeria, there is a complete ban on us saying the Friday prayer. Neither can we say it in any center and nor even at home. But there it is restricted due to unjust laws or out of fear of opponents. Whereas here there is religious freedom. And so any restrictions that are placed are merely due to our slackness and to showing negligence to various matters and issues. Anyways, pray that in the upcoming Friday prayers, and by this I do not mean next week's Friday prayer, but rather whenever his plan is made to return here, inshallah, God willing, then may permission be granted for the use of Bayt al-Afiyat, or at least may we gain access to a place where everyone can easily and comfortably be accommodated. Even in Bayt al-Afiyat, the issue of limited space will be resolved in the short term only. Inshallah, God willing, the community will grow further and continues to do so. Thus, any site we acquire will gradually become too small. However, it is completely unintelligent to say, and it is an invalid response to cite, that a place has now become too small when the reason why it could not be used for several years was merely out of slackness and negligence. Anyways, after these few words, for today's Friday sermon, I had initially selected a different topic. However, as I was going to lead the funerals of some deceased, some of their accounts had come to light. I therefore thought that I would say some things about these deceased individuals. Amongst them include a shaheed, a martyr, a murabbi silsila, a missionary of the community, and one is the paternal granddaughter of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Some of the qualities they possessed are examples of piety for all people in the community. And it is these very qualities that make them role models for many of us to derive lessons from. And so I deemed it appropriate to speak in detail about these deceased individuals in detail, rather than mention their lives just briefly. The various perspectives of their lives brought before me, or that I had knowledge of, testify that it makes them an embodiment of Man Qadha Nahbahu. They are those who fulfill their pledges and intentions and give precedence to the faith over the world, and they return to their Maker in this state. The first of the deceased is our Shaheed, martyred brother, retired Professor Dr. Ishfaq Ahmed Sahib, who was martyred last Friday. Retired Professor Dr. Ishfaq Ahmed Sahib was the son of Sheikh Sultan Ahmed Sahib of Lahore, and he was 68 years old. Last Friday, he sat in his car to head towards Baitul Tawheed for the Friday prayers. On the way, an opponent of Ahmadiyyat on a motorcycle shot at him, and he was thus martyred. Surely to Allah we belong, and to Him we shall return. According to the reports, on the day of the incident, the martyred was travelling in his car to the mosque for the Friday prayer, along with his 12-year-old grandson and an Ahmadi friend from Sabzazar district. The martyred was driving the car himself, and his grandson was seated in the front seat beside him. His other friend was sitting at the back. From Sabzazar, they had reached the Muldan Road, at a location where roadworks were taking place and the traffic had stopped. As soon as the car stopped, an assailant on motorcycle, wearing a helmet, approached the side near the driving seat. He placed his pistol on the forehead of the martyred and he fired, and then fled. The bullet went through his forehead, and thus he attained martyrdom, shahadat, on the spot. The other two passengers remained safe, and they were not targeted. Ahmadiyyat began in his family through the martyred's paternal grandfather, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Sahib, when the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was in Ludhiana. His family originated from Sangrur in the eastern Punjab, India. After an elder of the area, Pir Mira Bagh Sahib, accepted Ahmadiyyat, he invited the grandfather of the martyred to do the same. Upon this, the grandfather of the martyred, along with his family, joined Ahmadiyyat. The deceased grandfather passed away before the country of Pakistan was created. After the creation of Pakistan, his grandmother, Aisha Sahiba, led the family to migrating from India to Lahore in Pakistan. After residing in a camp for a while, she moved to Sanat Nagar, Lahore. This is where the martyr was born in 1949. A few years later, the family moved to Rabwa. The martyr acquired his early education from Rabwa. After completing matriculation, he enrolled at the Veterinary College, Lahore. His family therefore moved back to Lahore. After acquiring an MSc in veterinary, he attained employment as a lecturer at the Veterinary College, where he progressed up to becoming a professor. The father of the deceased, Sheikh Sultan Ahmed Sahib, was a sub-inspector in the Punjab Police. And then when the FSF was made, he worked as an inspector. With the grace of Allah, the deceased was a Musi. He had immense love for Khilafat. He was regular in offering tahajjud. He was very hospitable and helped in service to humanity. He always complied with office bearers and was a very pious and sincere individual. He was always at the forefront of serving the community and possessed a very high moral standard. He was enthusiastic about calling others towards God. Due to his high moral standard and being very friendly and social, he was always accepted by his students and fellow professors. He would often invite his fellow professors home for dinner, where he would introduce the Ahmadiyya community very effectively. For this reason, he would sometimes get threats. However, he never cared about such things. In fact, he would say, "This is a trivial matter." From childhood, the martyr held great passion to serve the community. He was enabled to work in various departments on the Jamaat level and auxiliary level. After settling in Sabzazar, he served excellently as the Sadr and Naib Zaim-e Ala. He was appointed this year as Secretary Dawat-e-Lillah in Allama Iqbal Town, Lahore. In an excellent fashion, he began in this task and he formed programs. His wife had ailments in her joints and had been ill for a long time. She happily helped him, and last December, his wife passed away. They did not have any children. They had an adopted son who has two children, Shazib and Shazain, who live with him in Lahore. And it was perhaps this son who was with the deceased going for the Friday prayers. One of his brothers, Ilyas Sahib, lives in Birmingham. He said that he was a very loving brother. He did not take care of him like an elder brother to a younger one, rather he took care of him like a father. He played a prominent role in our upbringing. We learned everything from him, including the prayers and its translation, as well as the Holy Quran. He always took care of his younger brothers. He always helped us in our education and guided us. He would go to our school and meet with our teachers and would remain constantly worried about us. He would get us ready to attend functions of the community with great etiquette and take us along with him. He would prepare us to participate in various academic competitions, and he would take us along with him to offer prayers in congregation. If elder brothers took their younger brothers in this manner, as well as parents, then attendance at our mosque can increase many times. Then he says that he would always take us with him for Jamaat duties. The martyred saw a dream in the time of Hadrat Khalifatul Masih IV. His brother says that, "I suddenly remember the dream 2 days afterwards." He says that, "In the dream, I see that an announcement is being made in a mosque in the area belonging to non-Ahmadis that Hadrat Khalifatul Masih IV has passed away. I see that there is a knife in the letterbox of the house." At the time, he interpreted this to mean that seeing the knife inferred sacrifices will have to be made to the community. The announcing of passing away of Hadrat Khalifatul Masih IV in his dream could mean that the community would progress to such a degree during his time that his passing would be specially announced on speakers. In his view, the dream was fulfilled through the announcements that were made on MTA, and the knife indicated towards his martyrdom. This was his interpretation, which appears to be the correct one, that it signified his martyrdom, which has come to pass. He writes that our brother had surpassed us. He has given the family name great honor through obtaining the rank of martyrdom and being the first martyr of our family. He has left an eternal example behind for us. May Allah the Almighty elevate his rank. He has 5 brothers and 1 sister, almost all of whom are abroad. The second deceased who I will speak about is respected H. Nasiruddin Sahib, missionary in charge of East Godavari, India. He passed away on the 7th of April 2017 as a result of drowning in the Godavari River at the age of 42. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. On the day of the incident, he went to the river with the Amir of Secunderabad and some of the Jamaat members after offering the Fajr prayer in the Bangalpuri Jamaat. He was a good swimmer, but went missing while swimming with the other members of the Jamaat. Eventually, with the help of the local fishermen, his body was found on the riverbank after an hour-long search. The deceased father, respected A. Shahil Hamid, was the first Ahmadi in his area of Kavishiri, Kerala. And the Ahmadiyya Jamaat was established through him in that area, while his mother, respected Jalakarubi Sahiba, was among the pioneer Ahmadis in that area. The deceased graduated in 2000 from Jamia Ahmadiyya Qadian and served in various areas of the Telangana and Andhra province as a very successful missionary. He also served in one of the larger Jamaats in Shintakonta. He was looking after all the Jamaats that were assigned to him by training them with great wisdom. At the time of his demise, he was serving as the missionary in charge of East Godavari district. His wife says that they had to live in certain places where there was only a Jamaat center, and therefore he would take his wife and children and lead the prayer and also deliver the dars, the Quranic lecture, and he continued his practice right till the day before his demise. Herein lies a great lesson for the missionaries that even if the members of the Jamaats are situated at long distances and no one comes for prayer, even then the prayers must be offered, whether it be by gathering one's family to form the congregation. His wife further states, when he was appointed in Kamariri, the opposition intensified while he was distributing leaflets. He was caught and was severely beaten at the hands of the opponents, but he was miraculously saved purely by the grace of Allah the Almighty. His wife states that she told him that the situation was extremely perilous and there was a lot of opposition in Kerala and therefore he should request for a transfer because the enmity towards him had intensified. However, he replied, "All right, he would do it if she says so, and perhaps the centre would also arrange for his transfer if he writes to them, citing the extreme hostility as a reason for doing so. But how will they arrange for the transfer of the local Ahmadis? For them, the enmity remains the same." He also said that leaving out of fear of the enemy is not right. Therefore, they need to fulfill their pledge of waqf, of life devotion. They had devoted their life, therefore whatever the circumstances, they would remain there. He also said that if he attained martyrdom, then what better reward is there? Therefore, they should remain there. His simplicity was such that his wife states that he never bought any furniture and they had no furniture of their own in the house. He would always say that they are life devotees, waqf-e zindagis, and they would go wherever the Jamaat instructs them to go. Therefore, their furniture and personal items of the house should not become a hindrance when they are transferred elsewhere. Thus, they should make do and manage with whatever provisions the Jamaat had given them. This is also an example for the Waqfeen Zindagi, the life devotees. Last year, he was transferred to Amlapuram, and there he was so committed to teaching the children the Holy Quran that he would travel 1 kilometer every day, either by foot or cycle, and he would teach them the Holy Quran, and then he would return back. This is also an example for the missionaries. His wife further states that he had the quality of being extremely hospitable. She says that if during the children's vacations or school holidays she was in Kerala and a guest came while she was not home, he would never get worried. Instead, he would always prepare the food himself and he would serve the guests. He also had a great desire to become a martyr, as has been mentioned earlier. He used to say that he often saw Hadhrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, and his father in his dreams, and his father would be signalling to him and calling him. Thus, he attained Shahadat, martyrdom, from this point of view as well, as he was away serving his faith, and it was during this that he passed away, and therefore this is also a form of Shahadat, or martyrdom. He was extremely devout, offering the tahajjud, the pre-dawn voluntary prayer, and was extremely courageous, mujahid, one who strives in the field of preaching. Many a times the opponents captured him and physically beat him and persecuted him. I have also mentioned this incident in which the Maulvis, the clerics, grievously beat him in my speeches during the Jalsa Salana, in which I narrate various incidents. He is survived by an elderly mother, his wife, and two sons. He also has two elder brothers, Suleiman Sahib, who is the Amir of Palghat Kerala district, and Shamsuddin Sahib, who is currently serving in the Malayalam section of Nizarat Nisharo Ishat Qadian. Naveed al-Fateh Sahib, who is a missionary and had the opportunity to serve alongside the deceased, says that Mulana H. Nasiruddin Sahib lived in Kerala. He was serving for approximately 18 years in the Telangana and Andhra province. He further says that they often met one another due to the fact that they were residing in the same area. He would sit with great humility during the meetings and was ever ready to offer any kind of sacrifice for the progress of the Ahmadiyya community. He was an extremely loving person and was a scholar who was led by the example of his own conduct. He was regular in his tahajjud prayer and would carry out his duties daily to educate and train others. He always specified a set time for his office-related work. Respecting his elders was a special quality of his as well as showing kindness to children. He would go out every day and did not fear the opponents as to what they would do. Therefore, he had a vast circle of friends amongst the non-Ahmadis as well, because he also met them with open-heartedness and was a very amiable person. He said that he never saw him get angry. He always treated his fellow mu'allimeen, local preachers, with kindness and would take care of their needs. And he treated everyone with such love that whoever met him would become captivated by his personality. He was very regular in reading the books of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and especially devoted a time for this. And this is also an extremely important and vital lesson for every missionary. He would recite the Holy Quran without fail, and he would write his diary every day. It had always been part of his habit that he would pay great attention to whatever the Khalifa said, and he would attentively listen to the Friday sermons. Moreover, not only did he carefully listen to it, but he would strive to fully adhere to it, and not present any of his own interpretations and explanations. He would try and practically fulfill every word, and this is also something very important for the life devotees. He had great love for Khilafat, and also had unbounding love and affection for the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon him, and the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. And he says that this quality emanated from his character, and this is also something that is vital and important for the Waqfine Zindagi, that is the life devotees. While in Kamaradi, the opponents once took him to the Bilal Mosque and severely beat him, and he endured this beating patiently and he remained unnerved. The missionary further states that he was taken out of there with the help of the police, and when he went to visit him in the hospital where he was admitted, he observed that despite being heavily wounded and despite being in bandages, his facial expression portrayed an aura of spiritual delight. He was extremely delighted and he narrated the whole incident himself. He said that the opponents would question that what was the claim of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. He would reply that he claimed to be a subordinate prophet, and hearing this, they would beat him even more. When they had mercilessly beat him, then they would again ask that what was a subordinate prophet? He would again reply that it is the prophethood which one attains after first being immersed in the love of the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And that was the nature of the promised Messiah's prophethood. They would again beat him. Nonetheless, he used to relate these incidents with emotions of extreme gratitude, whereby he endured physical torment, and was thus able to serve the faith in this way also. The missionary writing this states that when Nasiruddin Sahib was transferred from that area, he told them that he is being transferred, however, the missionary should go to those places where there is opposition and work with great wisdom, and this will open many opportunities. He also told him the nature of the opposition and how he should preach. In other words, he also encouraged and emboldened others who came after him that they should not fear, and rather they should convey the message of Ahmadiyyat with great courage. A Mu'allim, Wazir Sahib, says that he was regular in the Tahajjud prayer. He offered his prayers with extreme humility and fervency. He recited the Holy Quran on a daily basis. He was extremely good-natured and was an exemplary person. He had special love for Khilafat and took great care in offering the prayers in congregation. He was extremely hospitable. He liked simplicity and he refrained from spending extravagantly. Then he also states that Nasiruddin Sahib loved to read and study, and this has also been mentioned earlier. If anyone asked a question, he would reply in an excellent manner. Often when he sat in a program or gathering, and especially when traveling with the Khudam, he would relate faith-inspiring events. He treated everyone in an extremely good manner, as a result of which everyone liked to spend time with him. He further states that once while distributing leaflets in Kamaradi, the opponents planned to attack him. On the 20th of February, the Jamaat, the community, had organized a Jalsa, the gathering, to commemorate the fulfillment of the prophecy relating to Hadrat Muslih Ma'ud, the promised reformer, may Allah be pleased with him, and he arrived at the prayer center ahead of time. Meanwhile, a group of around 100 non-Ahmadis had assembled to search for him, but since he had already arrived at the mosque, therefore they could not meet him on the way. Instead, the opposing Maulvis decided to stop the local Mu'allim of the Ahmadiyya community, who was travelling to the prayer center to attend the Jalsa, along with his wife and two children. They said to them that they will not let them go until H. Nasiruddin Sahib comes forward. However, when Nasiruddin Sahib was informed of this, he immediately went there and told them that he was Nasiruddin Sahib. Subsequently, the opponents let the Mu'allim Sahib and his family go, but they started hitting Nasiruddin Sahib, and they all severely beat him. Eventually, with the help of the police, he was saved, and they insisted on the same kind of demands that he reject the claims of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and that he declares him a liar. May Allah the Almighty elevate his status and grant patience and steadfastness to his children. The next person is respected Sahibzadi Amatul Wahid Begum Sahiba, who was the wife of Sahibzada Mirza Khurshid Ahmad Sahib. She passed away on the 10th of April 2017 at approximately 10 o'clock at night. She died at the age of 82. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. She was the youngest daughter of Hadrat Mirza Sharif Ahmad Sahib and was also my paternal aunt. She was the paternal granddaughter of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and she was the maternal granddaughter of Hazrat Nawab Muhammad Ali Khan Sahib. She has been buried in Beheshti Makbara, Rabwa. She twice suffered extremely serious illnesses, but endured these illnesses with great patience and courage. Dr. Noori Sahib has written regarding her that she was ill for approximately the last 20 years, and in his view, she was an excellent example of piety and virtue. She suffered from cancer, and at times during the last stages it can spread in the body and the brain to an extremely dangerous level, and the treatment for cancer is also very painful. However, owing to the strength granted to her by Allah the Almighty and the patience that was bestowed upon her, she did not let this hinder her normal routine activities, and she fought against this illness with great strength and with great patience. Dr. Sahib writes that she continued her activities cheerfully and without any kind of fear, and she was content with the will of Allah the Almighty. Right up until the last days of her illness, she continued with the household chores and also looked after her husband. Her relationship with her husband was exemplary. Although she was ill herself, but when her husband, Sahibzada Mirza Khurshid Ahmad Sahib, underwent angioplasty, she completely ignored her own illness and helped take care of her husband. Hospitality was a very prominent attribute of hers. Whenever someone would come, she would serve them well. And during the days of the Jalsa and the Shura, many non-family guests would come and she would serve them with great care. After her illness, she came twice to London and she met me. She met me for the first time after becoming Khalifa in 2005 in Qadian. Also, when she came here, she had a very sincere and devoted relationship with Khilafat. Despite being more senior in relation and age, she always met me with great humility. Although she was my mother's sister-in-law, but she was the youngest daughter of Hazrat Mirza Sharif Ahmad Sahib, and therefore she was almost the same age as my eldest sister. Therefore, my mother always treated her as one of her own children, and she too never considered her as her sister-in-law. In fact, I saw that she always showed my mother great respect and held her in great esteem, and this was an exemplary relationship. Her nikah, marriage, ceremony took place on the 26th of December 1955, and was led by Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II, may Allah be pleased with him. Alongside this, the nikah ceremony of Sayyid Mir Mahmud Ahmad Sahib took place with the daughter of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II, Sahibzadi Amdul Madin, and also the nikah of one of the daughters of Chaudhry Zafrullah Khan Sahib was settled with Ijazul Haq Sahib. On 26 December, prior to the opening session at the Jalsa Salana annual convention, Hadrat Khalifatul Masih II, may Allah be pleased with him, said, "Before the inaugural address and opening prayer, I would like to announce some nikah ceremonies." Hadrat Khalifatul Masih then wrote, "It is customary that the nikah ceremonies would take place after Jalsa on 29th December. However, these nikah ceremonies are significant. One is of my own daughter, Amudul Mateen, which has been settled with Mir Mahmood Ahmed Sahib, son of Mir Ishaq Sahib. The second is of Jodi Zafullah Khan Sahib's daughter, and the third is Amudul Wahid, daughter of Mirza Sharif Ahmed Sahib, which has been settled with Mirza Khurshid Ahmed Sahib, son of Mirza Aziz Ahmed. Mirza Khurshid Ahmed Sahib is a life devotee." Hazrat Musleh Maud further writes, "He is currently studying and will subsequently devote his life." Hazrat Musleh Maud then recited a few prayers, and then he stated, "May Allah the Almighty bless all of these marriages. May Allah the Almighty grant blessings to these marriages in their secular lives, and may they become a source of strength for the community in the future. Through the grace of Allah the Almighty, she was blessed with 6 sons, 4 of whom are devotees of life, Waqfin Zindagis. 2 of them are working as doctors at the Fazl-e Umar Hospital. One of them has a PhD doctorate and works in Nazarat-e Taleem, and one is a lawyer who works for the Legal Advisory Office in Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya. The deceased's services for Lajna span over 29 years, in which he served as Secretary for Trade and Industry and also as the Primary Deputy Sadr. In a capacity as Secretary for Trade and Industry, she had a great skill that she would manage to teach people from impoverished backgrounds to work with their hands. In this way, they would earn a living, and at the same time, the Lajna of Rabwa would be able to earn a substantial income from their expositions. She was extremely obedient to her superior office bearers, irrespective of a difference in age or family ties. My wife informed me that when she served as Sadr Lajna in Rabwa for 2 years, the deceased worked alongside her in the capacity of Secretary for Trade and Industry, as well as Naib Sadr, Deputy President. She always worked passionately, with great humility and obedience, whichever work was assigned to her, she completed it with great fervor and dedication. Her husband, Mr. Mirza Khurshid Ahmed Sahib, states, "She did justice to her responsibilities of being the wife of a life devotee. She never demanded anything from me. She ensured a good upbringing for the children, and it is the result of her good moral training that by the grace of Allah, from 6 sons, 4 of them have devoted their lives. Aside from her own children, she also looked after the children of the workers at home with great care and attention. If any of them had not had the opportunity to learn to read the Holy Quran, she would teach the children of the workers alongside her own children. There is a number of children of a certain age that learn to recite the Holy Quran and also its translation from her." Her husband continues to write, "When she was studying in college, she saw in a dream that her uncle, Mia Abdul Rahman Sahib of Malar Kotla, sent her a beautiful pair of golden bangles by way of an unfamiliar woman, and also sent a message saying 65 and 82. So whilst handing over the bangles, the woman said 65 and 82. The deceased said, for clarification purposes, 65 and 82. The deceased said she understood the meaning of this, that when Hadrat Khalifatul Masih II, may Allah be pleased with him, passed away in 1965, and Hadrat Khalifatul Masih III, may Allah be pleased with him, passed away in 1982. Her son, Mr. Adil, writes, "During the Jalsa period, we would host approximately 100 guests, and she would entertain the guests open-heartedly. When Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV migrated from Pakistan, she prepared tea and other refreshments for his journey. Similarly, under her own supervision, she prepared certain dishes that he liked to eat. She extended the same level of sincerity and devotion to me as she did to Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, and she would often send food prepared under her supervision to me. She was very respectful and courteous. She served her mother as well as her mother-in-law and father-in-law with great care and attention. She treated her sister-in-law just like a younger sister. She was very regular in her prayers and would consistently recite the Holy Quran. She ensured that her children developed a habit of praying and would send them to the mosque. After the Fajr prayers, she would urge her children to recite the Holy Quran and would ensure that they did this. She would look after the poor as well as those that worked for her and would ensure their comfort. As I mentioned before, since we lived in the same house, she was very open and informal with me. Her son writes that after being elected to the office of Khilafat, she would say that previously I could compel him to run my errands, referring to Huzur. However, who will now carry out those duties? There were some issues pertaining to the land she owned. Nevertheless, I assured her, she has never made any demands and has always acted on the advice I have given contently. One of her husband's sister, who is also my sister-in-law, writes, "My relationship with her was just like the relationship between a mother and a daughter. After the demise of my mother, she, the deceased, took great care of us. For my wedding, she organized for all my clothes, jewelry, and dowry herself, just as a mother would prepare for her own daughter's wedding. After my marriage, she sent Eidi every year, just as a mother would send for her daughter. In her home, she brought up many girls of less fortunate backgrounds and provided the means for their secular education, as well as ensuring for their moral training. She also brought up the daughter of one of her workers, and at the time of her wedding, the deceased sent a message to all her husband's sisters that if they did not attend this wedding, she would not attend any of their children's weddings. This was the level of her intimate relationship that she expressed with those that were underprivileged. Her younger sister-in-law writes, "I once asked her at what age did she become regular in offering her tahajjud. At first, she did not answer and attempted to change the subject. However, after I persisted, she said that she had been offering her tahajjud prayers regularly since she was 12 years old. In addition to this, she herself took on the responsibility of paying for the dowry and education of many girls. Similarly, she would also secure funding for the girls from the Lajna Dastkari Fund, Startup Fund. She organized the Ronak premarital gathering organized for the bride of some girls of poorer backgrounds who otherwise had no means to arrange for this, and she would provide food from her own home. An incident showing her loyalty to Khilafat is written by the nephew of her husband, Mia Khurshid Ahmed Sahib, who says, "There was a bottle of honey and I requested for it to be given to me. She said, 'It has been sent by him,' indicating that it was me, that is Hazur. 'Therefore, I am unable to give it to you. You may take any other bottle.' she had 6 daughter-in-laws, and by the grace of Allah, she treated each one of them with the utmost respect and treated them like daughters. One of her younger daughter-in-laws is the daughter of Dr. Hamidullah, who resides here in London. His wife is also ill nowadays, and as a result, her daughter, Atiya, had to travel. Before leaving the deceased, she told her to go and not to worry, even though she herself was ill. She said, "Go and inquire about your mother's well-being. Leave the children here and I will look after them." Despite being in immense pain, she completed every work with great patience. My sister, the youngest of the two sisters, writes, "Whenever she would request her workers to carry out any task, she would request them with kindness, and even if occasionally they suffered a loss during one of the expositions, she would not deal harshly with any of her workers. She would work patiently and with great forbearance, which is one of the reasons why all the Lajna members enjoyed working with her." She was flawless when it came to matters of administration. If any worker was troubled by anything, she would immediately endeavor to ease their pain. My sister, the younger of the two, Abdul Qudus Sahiba, says, "There are always shortcomings in every person's deeds. However, it was ingrained in her to form a relationship with the Quran and the Ahadith, almost as if righteousness was part of her disposition. Whenever she saw something that was contrary to our teachings and traditions, she would openly oppose it. Since she was the youngest, she was adored by all from childhood. However, she was very humble and always greeted everyone with humility. My older sister, Amatul Rauf Sahiba, writes, "After the partition, when we used to live with Hazrat Mirza Sharif Ahmed Sahib in Model Town Lahore, he would gather everyone and teach the Quran and the Ahadith on a regular basis. From then on, our paternal aunt, Amatul Wahid Sahiba, who has just passed away, developed a passion for this and taught many children, including her own. There was one child who had language difficulties. She sat with him for hours on end and taught him how to read the Quran. Now, by the grace of Allah, that child is older and has no issues of this sort. My sister further writes, "Having completed her matriculation examinations, she then gained her FA, Higher Secondary School Certificate, from Rabwa. She would begin studying after the Hajj prayers and was always mindful of her prayers. In a similar manner, many people have mentioned her attributes." Her son writes, "She would say that the relationship before Khilafat was different. Now, after being elected to the institution of Khilafat, the relationship of a nephew has terminated, and now only the relationship of Khilafat remains. Even when she came here, she would meet me. Occasionally, she would stand up instantly. I would tell her that you are ill, you should take rest, and even my wife would say, however, she would still stand up immediately. She had a firm belief in Allah the Almighty. One incident is that one of her younger sons was married off before one of the older sons. They had designated one portion of the house for the older brother. Her husband said that since they do not have any means to expand, they should give that portion to the younger son. However, she said not to do this and to leave the designated part for the older brother, as agreed previously. God Almighty will make arrangements for us. Coincidentally, or perhaps it was a decree of God, one day she was reading the Quran, and whilst reading a particular verse, she told her husband that, having read this verse, I am convinced that God Almighty will fulfill my requirements. She had bought some prize bonds, and by the grace of Allah, she won a prize bond of 100,000 rupees. and as it was during a period when things were not expensive, they used the money for their refurbishments. Then Hassan further writes, when the news of the demise of Hazrat Khalif Tumasi IV reached us, we gathered in the mosque for the prayers. Our mother was in terrible shock. At the time, my elder sister-in-law began to cry audibly, at which my mother said, remain silent. The Jamaat is going through a period of great trial and a time where one should be praying. Therefore, you should pray. He writes, I was 9 years old when Hazrat Khalif Tumasi III passed away. As I was just a child, I laughed at something at which my mother admonished me severely by saying, remain silent. Are you not aware of the situation of the Jamaat? From an early age, she would ensure that we were aware of the importance of the Jamaat. Similarly, she would encourage children to memorize chapters of the Quran using various incentives. One girl who was brought up in a home, whose husband also works in the private secretary's office, writes, I was in her home since I was 4 or 5. She taught me and ensured for my moral training as well as organized my wedding. After marriage, whenever she would need any assistance, she would call me over. She writes, on one occasion she came to visit me in my home and saw a sofa that was in a decapitated state. She inquired where I obtained it from. I informed her that it was donated to me by one of my neighbors. She said to remove it and organize for a new sofa immediately. This lady further states, she always was mindful of my son's education, and even in her final days of her illness, she made jewelry for my son's wedding with great meticulousness and care. Similarly, she would always have great respect for her relations related through being fed milk from the same woman mother. The son of the woman for whom they were fed milk from currently resides in Switzerland, writes, when my father would be perturbed by any matter, she would always show kindness. She also has a sister related through being fed milk from the same woman. The relatives of the sisters wrote to me saying that she was very humble, and even in her final days, she would take care of them. These were all great qualities that she possessed. May Allah the Almighty enable the children to adopt these attributes, and may they always maintain a bond of loyalty with Khilafat. May Allah the Almighty elevate her status. After the prayers, I will lead the funeral prayers in absentia of all the three deceased that I have mentioned earlier.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.